You can title this sermon, A Miracle, The Breaking of Covenant. Because I will speak about our nation today, a miracle, because a miracle is part of that covenant. As modern Israel, promises that are yet ongoing, promises of the future that yet will be fulfilled. And it all started with Abraham. Again, I'm giving you basic 101 Christianity today. I'm giving you the basics of what we all should have learned a long time ago. It's so sad that so much in the church anymore, too many thinks that the story of Israel doesn't matter anymore. That it's been replaced by the church. That's called replacement theology, and it's wrong. It's a heresy. Darris McNeely, you want bluntness today. I'm giving very forthright bluntness. We were at GCE 3 or 4 years ago, and Darris McNeely, who does the Beyond Today, one of them, he gave a seminar to the ministers and wives, and the title of that seminar was God's Unfinished Business with Israel. God is not finished with physical Israel and this nation. And that covenant has promises that extend down to our day to day to not only America, but the other modern day nations of physical Israel. And there are prophecies that deal with that. And it is important to know how those prophecies fit not only our current time and speak to us, but also of the future. Israel has a wonderful future one day ahead. And those prophecies are all spelled out in the millennium and all the millennial prophecies that speak to God restoring Israel as a kingdom and into the great white throne judgment, second resurrection. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. We have lost hope. There is no hope, and God will put breath back into them and put muscle and flesh, and they will live again, and God will establish his covenant again with them. It's everywhere. It's the 4th of July on Monday. You would imagine why I'm speaking of this today. And we'll speak in Huntsville next week about it. And I wrote the personal the other night, as I did, the miracle of Philadelphia. Because what happened in Philadelphia from May into September with our Constitution and that Constitutional Convention, it was called, there's the book about it, the title, The Miracle of Philadelphia, comes from my book. And I've read and studied about how and what happened during our forefathers trying to put a government together that would serve us all. And it was not easy. It was laborious, and they sacrificed much, and they bent their own views to one another to make it happen. And look at us today. We can't craft anything in agreement. The curses are on us. So I'm going to talk about these things today. There's an old cherished song. How many of you recognize this songbook? This is a song, our songbook from our former association, the Worldwide Church of God. I don't know why they didn't put America the Beautiful in our current songbook. I wish it were. Let me read the words from this old song, and I want you to think about it as I give the sermon. This song, America the Beautiful, was put together, of course, a long time ago, and it's actually scriptural reference from Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain, a miracle, a miracle, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. O beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassion stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness, a miracle, a miracle, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control and thy liberty in law. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved and liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. A miracle, may God shed, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every grace divine. And oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. A miracle, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. The miracle that we once knew. A nation that when our forefathers met in that Constitutional Convention from in May to into September, and they put together a constitution that the world had never witnessed such a constitution, such a style of governance put together. And it served us well because, and would still serve us if we would follow it, because it was framed from the Mosaic Law. Brethren, this is a history lesson today. This is about covenant. This is about law, prophecy. It's all rolled into one message because it all intertwines. How well in your mind do you know the history of the Bible? Because the Bible is so much about history. And you can't go back to the history of the Bible without Israel, a civil nation under God, at the dead center of that history. And you can't go to the future in the millennium and the great white throne judgment without reading the prophecies of what God will yet do again with a nation called Israel. It's everywhere. And I think we've lost and got away from a lot of that. How many of you in the room recognize the original? The United States and British Commonwealth and Protestant. It was a book back then. This is Sidney Smith. This was my father-in-law and Rhonda's dad's old copy. It was a book. How many of you may remember this one? That we graduated then to that size. It got a little less thin. And then we finally wound up with this one. Brethren, I tell you things that you can take to the bank, so to speak, today. And I wouldn't say it if I didn't have it factually documented. Through the history of the modern church, no booklet has garnered probably more attention than that booklet. Because people, by and large, want to know who they are, their identity. If you're an orphan and you don't know your roots, biological roots, and you start seeking your true parents, and that happens all the time and has happened. And that's the problem with this nation today, America. They have lost identity with who they are. They've lost identity with the God of heaven. They have broken covenant, and thus the sins have caused the curses to come about. And they will not turn to God. They're showing no sign yet of turning to God. America, what happened to us? We have broken covenant. We have broken covenant with God, and we're paying the price. We have turned our backs on Him. We have flaunted His grace. From the song, God shed His grace on thee. We have flaunted His grace. And again, the word grace in the old covenant and new covenant, in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means favor. Is that not simple enough as a lesson for our minds to wrap our hearts and minds around, where God says, I will show you favor. I will give you favor. I will extend blessings to you in favor if you will obey me. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy 28, as I teach this almost today as a classroom, which it is, you listening, learning, writing notes, those two chapters, again, God clearly says, if you break my covenant, that's what He is saying. If you break my covenant, I will put curses upon you. If you obey me and remain true to the covenant, then I will bless you. It's cut and dried. It's immutable. God's law is immutable. And God's law, total law, is at the center of this covenant, old and new. As I told someone in conversation in the church this past week, think of it simply but profoundly. Under the old covenant, it was by the letter, and if you didn't murder someone, you weren't prosecuted. If you didn't take your neighbor's wife under the old covenant, you weren't prosecuted over the law. It was by the letter. Under the new covenant, it is so magnified that if I lust after a woman in my own heart, I have committed adultery. Or if I hate you, resent you, despise you, I have murdered, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. See, the responsibility under the new covenant just gets extremely magnified. And we are much more responsible to observe God's law in the spirit and the letter under the new. But the premises And the principles of the old and new didn't change because the law of God is at the center of that covenant. We have turned our backs as a nation. We have turned our backs on him and flaunted his grace. And from polluted sea to polluted sea, our flaws and sins abound. And our liberty we have used in vain and abominable pursuits. We've used our liberty to pursue sinful, pernicious, and pervasive and perverse ways. Our self-control has been corrupted by chasing after every covetous and lustful desire of the flesh. Self-control? What self-control? Our freedoms given by God are turned to embrace newfound freedoms apart from God. So when we look at that song and read the words as I did, America the Beautiful, I remember the time, and every one of you in this room are basically veterans of the church, go back, way back. Remember the time most of us when we would sing that song when it'd be in our song book, and so much of the time we would substitute the song leader, we would sing instead of America, O Israel, O Israel. You do remember. And we would sing that song and substitute the word because that's who we are. Do we get it, brethren? Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, and he laid his hands on them, and he said, "Let my name be upon these two lads." What was that name he was given at the blessing when he wrestled with the one who became Jesus Christ? Your name shall be Israel. Let my name, the name of Israel, and the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh bear that rightful name of Israel more than any of the others. It's not that the other nations of Israel are not part of Israel and don't have that name as well, but those birthright sons who received those birthright promises that have been ongoing since Abraham and God's promise to him. And they're being revoked, though. It's my personal belief. One can disagree. That's fine. I believe God honored those promises, birthright promises, to Abraham, to this nation, and Great Britain, and even the sons of Jacob, all the modern nations, up through World War II. It was the sons of Jacob that saved the free world in World War II, brethren. On the ship Missouri, when they surrendered, the Japanese signed that surrender pact. And as those different representatives of the Allied nations strode forth and signed their name also, most of those who signed that pact were the sons of Jacob. God used Jacob, the sons of Jacob in modern time, and primarily Ephraim and Manasseh, Great Britain and the United States, to save and preserve the world from Hitler and the Third Reich, who wanted a thousand-year reign. Remember? You reckon where Hitler got his thousand-year ideal of a reign of the Third Reich? It's quite obvious the devil was trying to counterfeit a coming thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Our care from brotherhood to brotherhood. What about that today in this land of America? Our care for each other has been exchanged for bitter and partisan divisions as we bat and devour one another. Oh Lord, where is any unity anymore in this nation? Have you heard that the Republicans and Democrats are going to have a love fest next week? You think they'll get together soon for a time of fasting and prayer and embrace? I'll see you sand in the desert if you believe that. America broke covenant with God and has broken covenant with God. And it's not at all hard. It is simple to understand and yet profound to understand when you go back always and study Leviticus 26 and chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. When you always go back to those chapters and you study those chapters, it is really simply well put and profound to the fact that God says, if you love me and obey me, I will grant you favor. I will support you, bless you, but if you disobey me, I will bring curses. And the curses are not only coming right now, they've been coming. I am a firm believer that God is trying to wake this nation up. And if you think I'm some lone voice in this little congregation today, brethren, there are voices out here in the land outside of us as a church that are crying just as strong a warning or stronger than what I am. But they're not being heeded either. We left the Judeo-Christian foundation that our forefathers believed in. What was it that was the premise and the foundation of the Constitution that we have? And when they went into May in 1787 and came out over in September, and they had very laboriously put together with challenges and arguments and debate and division and arguing, strife, and they came out with a document that would govern a nation. And it was all based on the Mosaic law. And it wasn't Moses' law, it was God's law. How many of us all of our life have heard too many Protestants out here and they still do it? Moses' law, Moses' law. It was never Moses' law. It's God's law. Moses was the mediator between God and man. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ between God and man. Were we not taught that by our teachers of long ago? I was. Long ago I was taught that we need to understand God used Moses as a type of Jesus Christ to come. He was the mediator of the old covenant because the people at Mount Sinai there in Exodus 19, oh, we don't want to hear God. As he spoke and that power came from Mount Sinai that day on Pentecost. Oh no, we don't want to hear God. Moses, you hear God for us. And that's when it changed. God always wanted to personally teach his people. He wanted relationship with his people, Israel, then. But they didn't want relationship with God. So he says, all right, Moses, you shall be my prophet. Are we that much different from ancient Israel? Is it in our DNA? It is in our DNA. When Ezekiel, and I've read those verses recently in a sermon, and God told Ezekiel when he sent him to speak to a stubborn-hearted, rebellious people named Israel, and he said to Ezekiel, as I've read there in the first chapter and third chapter, he says, even when they won't listen to you, you tell them anyway. How many of you remember the original Reverend Wright? I said the original Reverend Wright. If you know the news, this is Pastor Joe Wright. He delivered this prayer. He was asked to do the prayer before the Kansas State House of Representatives in 1996. In 1996, Joe Wright was a pastor, reverend, theologian. He was asked to deliver a prayer before the Kansas Senate or the House of Representatives. I'm trying to remember which. So here is what he said in this prayer. Paul Harvey got a hold of it at the time. And Paul Harvey put it out, and it was one of the most famous things that Paul Harvey put out at the time when he used to do his show. Here was the words of Joe Wright's prayer before the Kansas State Senate. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and call it moral pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and call it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building esteem. We have abused power and call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us through the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. What a prayer. 1996. There were people in that Senate that walked out on him that day when he gave that prayer then. There were those who walked out then. That was 1996. I don't know if Joe Wright's still alive, but if he went to the same Kansas Senate, or if he went before the Senate in Washington, the National Senate or House of Representatives, what would he say in his prayer now? If he could say it's that bad now, what would he say now in a prayer? That was given January 23rd, 1996. Oh, how far America has fallen from grace, from God's favor. And it does make a lot of difference, because the future of this nation also involves our future. Don't kid yourself. The future of this nation involves the church. We have now the ministry of Jesus Christ and pastors teaching the church. This is not in my notes. This is coming here, and I'm going to share it with you. And I've felt this for a long, long time. Can I prove it yet? Well, I mean, I can prove it to your mind, but I've pretty much proven it to my own mind. We in the ministry of Jesus Christ, pastors, ministers, we are to teach the church now. We are to prepare the church for the times coming. We're to prepare the church for now living every day. Most of my messages center around Christian living. You know that. But I will deviate out alone like I do today and go back to that prophetic mode, law, covenant, and those things. But our time, and I believe this, the ministry of Jesus Christ and our time to teach the church will one day end from the standpoint that our voices will be hushed. What happens then? God will have and prepare prophets. And when the prophets of God do come, and they will come, their primary focus will be to turn their focus to the nations, and especially to modern Israel, and to tell modern Israel and to warn them about what's about to happen. Because it happened always in the past. God does not destroy a nation without a thorough warning. Witness Jonah and Nineveh. That's why, as a minister of Christ, as a pastor, I feel the ultimate responsibility to cry out now to you, the church, because I believe there is coming some type of famine of the word, as Amos says. We don't know exactly. There's your another prophecy. We don't know just yet how it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, and still a lot of speculation about, well, how is it going to be a famine of God? Well, I think we're seeing more and more how it can happen with persecution. The word covenant is mentioned 264 times in the Old Testament. That word covenant is mentioned 264 times in the Old Testament. And every time that it is used, it has the same Hebrew word. In your Strong's Concordance, it's 1285. And I think I can actually say this Hebrew word, bereith, bereith. And it simply means a compact, a league. It was a compact, an agreement with the nation Israel. I got a English Hebrew lexicon. Got a Hebrew English lexicon, the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew English lexicon. The Hebrew language, each word in the Hebrew language can have many meanings, multiple meanings. Strong's is a source, a good source, but Strong's is a very limited source and definition of any Hebrew word. We were encouraged years ago, the ministry, to get a Hebrew lexicon and a Greek lexicon, because they go into more definition. In my Hebrew lexicon English, here is definitions for the word covenant. And as I read these definitions, I want you to think about the definitions. A treaty, an alliance, a league, an alliance of friendship between God and man. An alliance of friendship between God and man. When he made the covenant, God, with Abraham, what did he say of Abraham? He is a friend of mine. What did he say with Moses? He is my friend. Are you a friend of God? Well, if you are living by the terms of the covenant of God, then you also have a friendship with God. A pact, agreement with blessings and curses. It's a covenant that has, take your choice. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, memory scripture, Deuteronomy 30, 19, I set before you life and death, choose life. In other words, God is saying, choose blessings. Curses lead to destruction and death. Here's another one. I love this one. Now, this is all in the Hebrew under the word meaning of covenant. A divine constitution given to Israel with promises on condition of obedience and penalties for disobedience. Our American Constitution that our forefathers put together is based on conditions. Do this, you have success, you prosper. You don't obey, follow the Constitution of the land. And that's again, if we just simply followed our American Constitution down to the letter, you might say, we would be, as we once were, far more blessed. But evil now wants to throw out God's way. And our Constitution was based on the law of God. Here's another meaning for covenant. An ordinance or constitution to serve God only. That's what God told ancient Israel when he made covenant with them. You shall serve me only. You shall serve no other gods. You shall have the first great command, no gods before me. So the covenant has at the heart of it, you shall love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Another definition under the Hebrew, a constitutional agreement to be the people of God, where they said in chapter 24, you can just write it in your notes, in Exodus chapter 24, Exodus 24, you will find where when the covenant was made, it was ratified, and the people said in unison, we will do this, we will obey you. A constitutional agreement to obey the book of the covenant. This is the one I love most of all. A treaty, an alliance of marriage. Because the old covenant was a marriage covenant, and the new covenant is a marriage covenant. God looked at the nations of the world, and he chose Israel to be his wife. And again, it's all through the old covenant, new Old Testament. That old covenant was a marriage agreement ratified at Sinai on Pentecost or thereabout. It was the church in the wilderness, and they were consecrated at Pentecost as the first fruits among nations at that time. Just as on Pentecost 31 AD, the church was consecrated again with what? First fruits from all the nations. I had a conversation recently with a longtime member of the church, and I was kind of amazed that they still did not understand the difference basically in the Old and New Covenant. We've got to get back to basics sometimes. I can't always assume because you've been attending for 30, 50 years, any of you, that you already know certain things. That's why we need to go back in ministry and pastoral ministry at time, and let's just go back today to some basics, and let's refresh our minds with some of these basics. Because we can assume, you can assume that your brother or sister, well, they know that. Well, do they? Do you? I'm speaking very bluntly today because I run into conversation times, and I'm thinking, you've been in the church decades and you don't know that yet like you should. Presently surveying the terms of the old covenant, America has totally forsaken her God, the God that has blessed her. When Joe Wright gave that prayer before the Kansas State representatives or Senate. That's what he recognized. That's why the title of the sermon is A Miracle and the Breaking of Covenant. We have broken covenant with God. The covenant to Abraham, there are parts of that covenant that are still in effect today. And that covenant to Israel, as Darris McNeely brought out in that wonderful seminar, God's unfinished business with Israel, is so important to understand, because if you don't understand how Israel fits into the grand scheme of things with God, I want you to think about something. Christ taught these disciples for 3.5 years. It was intensive. He comes back resurrected and spends 40 more days with them. He spends 40 more days with them. And can you imagine what he must have taught them on top of that in 40 days? And in chapter 1 of Acts, he's getting ready to leave. And what are they still focused on? Will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? Why did they ask that right before he was to leave? Because they understood correctly that God will restore the kingdom of Israel in the world tomorrow. They understood that, but their timing was off. Their timing was off. Part of the whole kingdom of God is built around the reality that God is going to take the whole nation of Israel and he's going to have that temple built, the whole last few chapters of Ezekiel talk about, and he's going to do what? He's going to make Israel the leading nations again. God's not finished with this nation. He's not finished with Great Britain or the modern sons of Jacob. And it does matter. By the way, God is a God who does set boundaries. God is a God who has established all of us. He's given the earth to us. Why did America, and long ago I looked at this in a moment, why did this nation sit here century after century, yes, inhabited by a people, the original, all the Indian tribes, yes, but it sat here century after century undeveloped? There is no better piece of real estate in the world than what we have from sea to sea, or once did, and border to border. Hedged in by, protected by two great oceans. It just happened. No. God had set a high supreme purpose for this land to be reserved for its rightful owners one day to come in. And I won't get into semantics or debates about how what we did to the original American Indians. I'm not to say that we did a lot of things right, but it was to be reserved for a people that he had said, this shall be yours. This nation, this land, this whole area of the United States was promised and a blessing to Abraham's descendants, primarily the house of Joseph. I want you to turn there with me in Scripture. Go to Genesis. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 48. Well, you turn into Genesis 48. When George Washington was sworn in as president in his first inaugural speech, he wouldn't be sworn in until they went next door and got that big Mason Bible. Yes, he was a Mason. Big deal. Most of our forefathers' leaders were. He wouldn't be sworn in until they brought the Bible. They brought it over there, and George Washington opened the Bible, his first inaugural, and he opened the Bible to Genesis 49 and 50 and placed his hand on it. Do you hear what I said? Chapters 49 and 50, the blessings to the modern sons of Jacob. What did he know? You're there in chapter 48. You could drop down, verse 13, 14, 15, goes right on down, how Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the house of Joseph. I won't go through those verses. I would point out there again in chapter 48 of verse 16, what I mentioned a while ago, 16, verse 16 of chapter 48, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let my name be upon them. And that's why every time, and I hear it all the time, and every time I hear them, and many do, we have got to play fair and square, so to speak, with Israel over there in the Middle East. That is only one part, little part of the house of Judah. And they are a part of greater Israel, yes. What they don't even realize, they'll use the scriptures of prophecy. If you curse Israel, God will curse you. Why do you think Great Britain and America were so blessed during world wars and how we always came out on top and how he blessed? Because the prophecy had been, if you curse Israel, you will be cursed. That's why Hitler had no chance of winning that war. Because there's the, if you know the story of Balaam in the Bible, the whole principle of that whole story, Balaam tried to curse that which was God's. He tried to curse Israel, and he found out, didn't he? You cannot curse what God has blessed and is blessing, and neither reverse it. You cannot bless what God is now cursing. I want you to remember that statement. You cannot bless what God is now cursing. I'm going to get to something here in a moment. Look at chapter 49. Prophecy. A prophecy down to our time today. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." A prophecy that we well understand. A prophecy that showed that God would say, "Hey, Jacob, inspired Jacob, say, my sons, this shall be your blessings in the end of time, in the end of days, the last of days." Now, while you're there, go right down to verse 22. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shotted him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, speaking of Christ. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. A blessing that was to extend in the latter days down to the two sons of Joseph, the house of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Great Britain, a great colonizing power, an empire, and the United States of America, who also became an empire. Two empires here at the end of time. Flip over to Deuteronomy. Moses getting ready to leave. He gave this prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and his fullness, and the favor or the grace of him who dwelt in the bush." That was the one who became Jesus Christ. "Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory," notice verse 17, "his glory," that is the house of Joseph, these two sons, "last of times," the last days, "his glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns are like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." What do you see? You see great military power. And that's what the British Empire did. They colonized all over the world. They pushed peoples all over the earth in the sense of they went in to conquer and they went in with conquest. And America's influence has been pervasive as well across this earth. That's when God was blessing them. This is when God was blessing them. I think the blessings began to start being removed somewhere past World War II when we got and we became, year after year after World War II, we started feeling real good about ourselves again. The affluence, the ladder of materialism, and we went up that ladder, and the materialistic approach and the affluence of America, and the more we achieved, the more we gained, the more we were able to amass, as Glenn Beck calls it, our stuff, the more prideful we became. Are we a prideful nation today? We have become a proud nation. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul here says something very interesting. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. Paul reaffirms something here. Paul reaffirms something that we all never need to forget. Chapter 9, Romans, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I mourn continually. Why is he mourning? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. Does that not make it clear? Is God's business with Israel over? Not hardly. But if you don't understand the whole grand scheme of God's plan, if you don't understand the whole grand scheme of His salvation plan, then you're going to be lost. That's why I opened earlier with 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration, profitable for reproof, correction, and learning. Everything has its proper place of understanding. Jot these scriptures down. I will read them. You can jot them down. Ezekiel 16, 59. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 59. As I look at a few scriptures on broken covenant that speak of broken covenant with God. For thus says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. And I wrote in my notes by that verse 16 of Ezekiel verse 59, you reap what you sow. This nation is reaping the consequences of all that it is sowing, has sown, is presently sowing, and will sow. You cannot sow perverseness and abominable practices and expect to get a blessing. And you cannot expect God to what? Give a blessing, or let's say we can't expect God to give a blessing when He is already in the process of cursing. And He very much is cursing and bringing the curses. Who brings the curse? You could go back and read all of Ezekiel 7. Again, Ezekiel chapter 7, time's up chapter, I call it. God says, in essence, I've had enough. Time's up. And that whole chapter says, now I, God, strike the blow, and you will know that I struck the blow. Isaiah 24, verse 5. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Did you catch that? The everlasting covenant. God's covenant is everlasting. God didn't throw out the old covenant and bring in a totally new covenant. God simply took the old
and magnified it, made it even that much more imperative that we obey by the Spirit, not just by the letter. That is simple 101 Christianity. I cut my spiritual teeth on growing up. And my mentors taught me that properly from his word. What about 2 Kings 17:15? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15. They. Who's they? Israel. The whole, all of these verses deal with a nation that God loved and said, I will choose you as my wife from among all the suitors of the nations. And I will make a covenant with you, a marriage covenant. And you are to be obedient to me, fidelity to me. And they went after other lovers and adulterous affairs. The whole book of Hosea is about the premise, the principle. Hosea, go marry a harlot, Gomer, to picture Israel's adulteries and harlotries. 2 Kings 17:15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity, that is pride, and became vain or prideful. And they went after the nations which surrounded them concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. Israel wanted to be like the world around them. They wanted to be like them. Give us a king, as they told Samuel. We don't want God ruling over us. We want a king like all the other nations. They got a king. We want a king. And you go back and read that story. And God says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, as he was so dejected. They rejected me from ruling over them. I'm going to give them a king. Now here's what you tell them. And God enumerates to Samuel to tell Israel, and this is what your government's going to look like. And that's the kind of government we got today. Because government ultimately seeks to take advantage of the very ones it professes to serve. Hosea 8:1. Hosea chapter 8 verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. And now because of it I will send curses. One last verse. Joshua 23, chapter 23, verse 16. Joshua, chapter 23, verse 16. To God's message to his young son. God's message to Joshua to tell Israel as they go into the promised land to a young son, Israel. Notice how I said that. When Israel was young. And they're the ultimate prodigal son who said, Father, give me that which is mine and let me leave you. As you find the prodigal son in Luke. And I love that parable so much, because it reflects ultimately Israel's story. A son who rejected his father and left his father and later comes back. And that is the story of Israel. Israel will come back one day as that ultimate prodigal son. As that second exodus will happen. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there to witness it and to begin to teach them and return to the covenant that you have broken with God. Joshua 23:16. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. We are perishing in this nation off the good land that he has given us because we have broken covenant in every way. What way have we not broken covenant? Romans 1, I think it's verse 20 again from memory, where Paul says, you are without excuse. America is without excuse of all nations on earth. She and Great Britain of the house of Joseph, most of all the house of Joseph, who received the birthright physical blessings. We above all peoples are without excuse. All of these verses are aimed directly at those who have broken covenant with God. And that's most of all Israel. Because God didn't give that covenant in the old to the nations around Israel. He gave it to Israel. He established his covenant with them. America today is in the bullseye, so to speak, of prophecy. My twin brother has been to national conferences where ministries, not any of our groups of what we call the church, but different ministries will come together every year in this huge prophetic conference, they call it. My twin brother has been there, and they're trying to search the Bible, find, well, where is America mentioned? I'm talking leading ministries of this nation who come together in a national prophetic conference, and they're trying to figure out, well, we don't see America mentioned in the Bible. America is everywhere in the Bible. If you know where to look and what the covenant means and who were the people of the covenant. We had, and every time, well, he went public, so I'm going to call his name. I'm going to call him out. Kind of like that old Ray Stevens, the first day, that squirrel went berserk in the first Self-Righteous Church of Pascagoula, and Sister Bertha, whoever, started calling names. I'm going to call a name. Chuck Schumer. Chuck Schumer loved to make that quote that time, and he's made it since. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Do you know that that's in chapter 8 of Hosea, verse 7? Does he really understand when he quotes that? Do you truly understand that you and so many around this nation have, what, sown the wind, and now you will reap the whirlwind? Our national sins will bring a harvest of destruction and death, and we are seeing it play out. I'm going to take you now, what little time I want to spend. There's a prophecy that was fulfilled in this nation. It was fulfilled in this very nation, given long ago in Isaiah's time, a prophecy that had duality to it, has duality to it. There again, to understand prophecy is to understand that so many prophecies have duality to them. I want you to turn to Isaiah 9, chapter 9 of Isaiah. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. A prophecy that was given in Isaiah's time in ancient Israel and was later given in this nation, the United States of America. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, look at verse 8. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. Now, I want you to remember again, who bears more the rightful name of Israel than anybody? Ephraim and Manasseh, the house of Joseph. Let my name be named upon these two lads. Let them take forth one day my posterity. They got the chief blessings of the 12 sons. It has fallen on Israel. Read in verse 9. I'm from the New King James Version. And all the people will know. Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria who say in pride, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. And therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rizon against him and spur his enemies on. Who say in pride, we will build back better. We will build with hewn stone. We will overcome. In essence, what has happened? Why do I go to these verses? Because, let me first prefix, when George Washington was sworn in, the first inauguration, you know where he was sworn in? At what's called the Old Federal Hall, right there near Ground Zero, where the Twin Towers were. How many of you knew that? Our first capital was there in New York, not in Washington. And when he was sworn in the first time, he was sworn in at that old place called Federal Hall, that St. Paul's Chapel that Donald Trump walked to that night. He was sworn in right near where the Twin Towers had been and went down. Coincidence? What did the Twin Towers truly represent? What were they symbolic of? The economic might and power of the U.S. What is on the outside of the New York Stock Exchange, that statue, a bull? Remember Deuteronomy 33, Moses said, like a young bull, they will push people to the ends of the earth. That bull statue of that mighty bull outside the stock exchange stands for economic power and might. Are we making some connections, brethren? Doesn't mean anything? We have to know before it's over. It's my personal belief. And I can't, you say prove it. Well, I can't prove it just yet. But I believe from other things of Scripture and how God always operated in the Old Testament. A miracle will find out one day her identity. And I feel that that's when the prophets come. We have published these books and booklets for decades. All the church groups do now. But for whatever reason, it has never gained national traction. The day is coming, I feel personally, where this storyline, the identity of modern Israel, will be revealed. And I believe it will be in the hands of prophets that God will send. And it will be near the end. Can you see now with the teachings against white superiority, white nationalism, how this message will be so hated and vilified now? We couldn't see that a few decades ago. A few decades ago, I thought, well, everybody would want to know who we are, America. Not now. Because, see, Satan has turned the climate so hostile to our heritage. America wasn't an exceptional nation. We had that past president, right? Who was telling everybody that? A past president who was bowing down to leaders in the world. In your pride, you say this. How many of you remember this book, The Harbinger? I read it years ago. It came out published by Jonathan Cahn, who is a Jewish rabbi who also became a believer in Christ. And he wrote this book, and I had not picked it up in years. You can see, when I read it years ago, I really devoured it. It's amazing. I went back to some things he said in this book last night. Hadn't been in it in a number of years. Pulled it off the shelf, had dust on it. It's amazing. Let me read a few parts of it. In your pride, you say you will rebuild. He goes back in 2011, 10 years past the Twin Towers going down, and he writes this book, and the whole premise of the book is based on a miracle, repent. In your pride, you say, we shall overcome. We shall negate the curses. Here in this book on page 213, if I can get this time frame here. George Washington, his first inauguration, said, if I can say this word, the propitious, I can't probably, P-R-O-P-I-T-I-O-U-S, yes, smiles of heaven, he said, can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, George Washington said, a nation cannot survive if it does not follow the existing eternal order set forth. And again, why we are now being cursed. I want to go to something else in the book. This was on the morning of September 11th, America would issue its response to the calamity in the form of a joint resolution of Congress. So the day after the Twin Towers went down, the day after, remember Tom Daschle, the head of the Senate at the time? He stands there in the Capitol, at the Capitol, in our nation's capital, just as this prophecy said. And he says, he reads the very passage I've just read. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Read these very words there on the Capitol. Just as Isaiah's prophecy became fulfilled as well in our modern day. And they were read right here in America at our Capitol. The very words. These words, to my knowledge, were never read in England. What does it tell you? Now, I'm not finished. All right? Remember John Edwards? when John Edwards ran for president and he was vice presidential candidate. This was on in the autumn of 2004. So this was like 3 years after 9/11. And John Edwards, again, spoke and read the same scriptures. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. In other words, we shall overcome this calamity. Not only survive, but we will build back better. If you, what's up there now, what's it called? I just lost the term. The building they replaced, the Twin Tower. We will build back something higher, better, bigger. In your pride, the prophecy says, you declare this. What's at the root of America's problem, brethren? What? One word again, pride. In your own self-conceit, your own self-will. Pride goes before a fall. And pride will precede the ultimate fall of this nation. And that's what the prophecy of Isaiah 9 is talking about. Let me go to another place in the book quickly. This nation, far reading from what Jonathan Cahn wrote, far from being humble after that happened and becoming repentant as a result of the chastening judgments of the Lord, they are resolutely determined to withstand God and rebuild on an even grander scale. The bricks have crumbled, but we will rebuild with stone cut out of the quarry. In other words, we will just build back stronger. We will negate. We will circumvent this calamity. We will, no matter, never alluding to it, that it could be curses from God. There's another on page 66, a reference, the bricks are falling down, but come, let us build for ourselves a tower. Remember another tower of scripture that was built called the Tower of Babel? The flood had happened, destroyed everyone but 8 people, Noah and his family. The earth began to repopulate, and what was on their minds? Same attitude, in pride, we will build this great tower. And we will circumvent God's judgment. And we shall what? Become as one against God. Brethren, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. And he destroyed it and scattered them. In this book, another place. 9/11 had happened. The towers had gone down. The things that had happened. From the mayor of New York City in the wake of the attack, we will rebuild. The state senator, we will rebuild. The state's governor, we will rebuild. The state's junior senator, we will rebuild. The city's mayor and the president of the United States, we will rebuild. Everything was about, we shall overcome this calamity. We shall build back better and stronger. In their pride and their obstinacy, never acknowledging God, never acknowledging that these are judgments of God, and they are. One last thing I'll read from the book, The Harbinger, that Jonathan Cahn did. He says, after 9/11, he said, yes, and for a moment, America appeared to be responding. The rush and clamor of its culture was still. Wall Street came to a standstill. Hollywood grew silent. Throughout the nation, there was a noticeable and massive turning away from the superficial and to the spiritual. This is happening after 9/11. Even the name of God was taken out of the closet and publicly proclaimed from Capitol Hill to New York City. Multitudes sang, God bless America, and gathered for prayer. America's houses of worship overflowed with throngs of people seeking to find solace. In those first few days and weeks after 9/11, it seemed as if there might be a true national turning, a changing of course, an awakening, even a spiritual revival. And then Jonathan Cahn writes, but it had no root. And that was it. It was all superficial. It was, as Paul says in the book of Romans, it was simply remorse, worldly remorse. Sorry today, but not sorry for all the past, and certainly not repentant to change your lives. And we know how quickly people went back to their old habits and look at us today. What is it, 21 years or so nearly past now, that time frame. I will wrap this message today.
In your pride, you say, we will rebuild better, stronger. Not acknowledging your sins, no repentance. Not acknowledging that God is administering chastening. What about if you get offended sitting out here, then get offended? What about make America great again? In your pride, you say, make America great again. What about the current president's campaign slogan to follow? Build back better. Are you seeing the same essence of the prophecy in Isaiah 9 when you say in pride what we will do? That's what Ron and I coming up today, it came up between us. When we start saying what we will do, we, I, there's a problem. This nation is all about we. In your pride, you speak of what we will do. And all the while, your house is collapsing around you. And you keep saying, we shall persevere. We, like that old spiritual song, we shall overcome. Well, overcoming in the right way through repentance is what we're supposed to do. Except this nation has not found its way to repentance. Far from it. This prophecy of Isaiah 9 was fulfilled in this land at 9/11. The very words, two different times spoken. A nation that had its capital in its beginning, its first president sworn in, there at ground zero. Some revealing things, brethren. Well, that'll be enough today.